that day? Nobody told me. Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. An interesting contrast between two passages with a very powerful message, beginning in John chapter 15, verse 1, which says this: I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser is the owner of the vineyard. John 15, 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and that would be a branch that is attached to the vine but is not growing, God the Father, the vine dresser, takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, God the Father, the vine dresser, prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. See, sometimes counterfeit branches attach to the vine, but we will know them by their fruit. And when they don't produce fruit, we know that they are dead. Judas Iscariot was such a branch. He followed the Lord Jesus Christ but never believed in him. So please don't misunderstand. This is not talking about believers in Christ. And his lack of fruit surfaced his deceptiveness. His was the fruit of betrayal and sin and death. And the vine dresser removed him. John chapter 15, verse 3. You other apostles are already clean, you believers in Christ, because of the word, the gospel message, which I have spoken to you. John 15, 4, abide in me. That's a reference to abiding in the sphere of my unconditional love. And I will abide in you through my word. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. John 15, 5, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We can't do anything without God, especially in our spiritual lives. And the funny thing is, a lot of times people will just take that and say, well, we got to give it to God. We got to give it to God. Yeah, not exactly. Your will is involved in this. So it's your will going to God and asking him for the help, always in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. Our work profits nothing. God's work on our behalf is everything. Conversely, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we can do nothing without God, but we can do everything with him. Therefore, we must stop trying to perfect the flesh. In fact, we must recognize the flesh for exactly what it is, dead. And, you know, if you wonder why, you know, we have this aversion to repetition. And if you wonder why, you've been hearing the harping on it. We're dead to sin. We're dead to the law. The flesh is dead. It was crucified at the cross. If you wonder why God is harping on that, it's because we don't really get what that really means. And the way that we demonstrate with evidence that we don't know what it really means is we keep going back to the dead thing. We keep going back to the dead thing, playing with it like it's a toy. And it is not a toy. One of the things I always tell the salespeople I work with is don't lick the hand grenade. You know, if you think that a hand grenade is not going to blow up in your face, or don't lick the stick of dynamite. If you think that those things that you play with aren't going to blow up in your face, they will. And so that is how we acknowledge that we don't get the death part. Because can you imagine going to the cemetery every day and digging up the body of a relative that you buried in the cemetery and then talking to them? And of course the answer is yes, there are some people here who would do that. Most definitely, we understand that. Isn't that kind of crazy that we even have cemeteries and that we go to them that way? That we're going and visiting the dead and there's nothing in there. There's nothing in the casket. Unless you buy a Wilbert burial vault, which keeps all the water out, you know, whatever. So we have to recognize the flesh for what it is, and it is dead. Simultaneously, we have to acknowledge our weakness by not expecting that we have the power to live the supernatural spiritual life given to us by God at the moment of salvation. The supernatural spiritual life is not lived with human power. So only when we surrender this futile quest, we really start to live. And this lesson is not learned early in life. As we continue our study of the Word of God in Romans chapter 7, we will see Paul the Apostle go through a struggle of trying to make the flesh obey. Is there anybody here that can relate to trying to make the flesh obey? If you relate, can I get an amen? Yeah, that's what we spend our whole life doing, trying to get the flesh to obey, trying to clean up the flesh, and it certainly never works. So Paul is thinking that there is something worthwhile in the flesh. And we'll see the direction God's word offers him in gaining deliverance from this struggle, because there is nothing good in the flesh. And you can't, in human power, conquer it. Only God can deliver us from that. So welcome to your weekly dose of the empowering Word of God. And the opening song for your enjoyment as you relax and turn your attention from the world to the One is Give Me Your Eyes by Brandon Heath.
Down from a broken sky, traced out by the city lights, my world from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touchdown in the coal black top, hold on for the sudden stop, breathing the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. All those people going somewhere, why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 Step out on a busy street, see a girl and our eyes meet. Does her best to smile at me, to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right, black suit and a bright red tie. Too ashamed to tell his wife he's out of work, he's buying time. All those people going somewhere, why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 I've been here a million times, a couple million eyes, just moving past me by. I swear I never thought that I was wrong. Well, I want a second glance, so give me a second chance to see the way you've seen the people all along. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Give me your eyes, Lord. Give me your eyes so I can see for everything that I keep missing. Give me your heart. Give me your eyes, Lord, give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah.
Let us pray. We're grateful to you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to recognize the direction offered by our enemy through the flesh. Help us to remember to use the only power you have given us to overwhelmingly conquer the flesh, the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. Help us to recognize that the flesh is dead and profits us not at all. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, do you recognize the ramblings of the flesh? Do you recognize the ramblings of the flesh? You know, I was just thinking as I was listening to that song, you know, there's a Bible verse that says, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And enemies is a really strong word, and I wonder if you have any. Do you have any people that in your life that you just hate? And you know, you say that to anybody, and, oh, hate's a strong word. Yeah, I intended it to be. And I'm asking you, do you have any enemies? Because when somebody is your enemy, they're out to destroy you. And it's strong, but I don't think we think that way about our enemies. I think we think very soft about our enemies. Oh, they're just not on my side. Yeah, no, they want to actually see you destroyed. And so when I talk about the ramblings of the flesh, I'm talking about a part of you that wants to see you destroyed. It is your enemy. It will always be your enemy. There is nothing that it likes about you, but how do you feel about it? And you can't say that it is your enemy in your own mind when you go visit it on a regular basis and pet it. Ooh, look at my flesh. Look at my little flesh. I like my little flesh. I want to play with my little flesh. And when we sin, and when we try to live the law, that's what we're doing. I was thinking about writing a lesson soon, but parenting without the law. You know, because parenting without the law is a whole different experience than parenting with the law. When you make a whole bunch of rules for your kids, they turn into real jerks. But when you parent with freedom, they can be different than that. And so one of these days, when in my spare time, I'm going to write something about that. So we continue our study of Romans chapter 7, and we're finishing up our study of the first six verses, which connects back to a few verses in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says this, that a death has freed us. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, in order that our body of sin might be done away with once and for all time, so that we would no longer be slaves to the sovereignty of sin, no longer slaves to our former condition in union with Adam. And so stop for a second. The word is dead. The old man was crucified. The old man is dead. You know, when something or someone is dead, they are placed out of our mind, and they are not to be revisited. You know, my mom is dead now physically, right? She lives on in heaven, and when I get to heaven, I'm going to be looking forward to seeing her. But as far as this earthly plane, she is dead. She's not here, and she's not coming back. And so for me to still have her phone number in my phone, or be writing her letters, or entertaining, anything like that, is just missing it, because she is not here any longer. And that's what is mean by something being dead. Now, this thing that's dead, this in Adam thing, you had a relationship with it when you got here, and then it was crucified, it was killed, and it is deader than a doornail. It is to be forgotten, and you are to move on to a new place, yet that's not what we do. We don't do that. We go back and visit our old man, and we tell our old man how much we miss it. And we live all the philosophies and the lifestyle that the old man was trying to tell us was the way, when that wasn't the way at all. The way was not sin. The way was not law. And that's what the old man was telling us. Our relationship with sin is described in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. It says this, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God the Father in union with Christ Jesus." And there's that word again, dead. Does that register for you, that you are dead to sin? Do you connect it? You know, when you hear these verses, these Bible verses, you got a couple of options. You can stare at the Bible verse and say, yeah, that probably makes some sense. Yeah, I kind of get it. I don't really get it. But I would ask you this, is that the same way you treat information when somebody who is a charlatan in the world starts telling you about something that you want to hear. And all of a sudden, your full attention is on them. It's almost like when my dog is coming into the house, I make him sit and wait until I give him the signal to come in. And he's just staring at me, waiting for me to say, let's go. And his attention, he is so focused at that moment, right? Well, when some liar in the world is telling us something that we want to hear, our focus is so focused. But when we see a verse like this, I don't ever see that look on your face. I don't ever see the look of consider yourself to be dead to sin, and you stare at it and go, dead to sin, what does that mean? You know, what's the implication of being dead to sin for my life? Dead is the implication. Dead. Gone, no longer coming back. Unable to be resurrected by you. Yet we go try to resuscitate it all the time, don't we? So we are dead to sin. Our relationship with the law is described in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. It says, sin shall not be master over you. You believers now in union with Christ, for you believers are not under the principle of law. You are in the sphere of grace. You've been removed from the laws. You've been let out of the prison of the laws, and you've been put into a sphere of grace. What is the sphere of grace? It's like the geodesic dome at Disney World. You're in there and you're completely surrounded by grace, which means you're completely surrounded by the chance to make your own decisions and to live with the consequences of your decisions. You know, that's what I believe is the parenting method for teenagers, that you tell them what the situation is and you let them make their own decision. Look, it's against the law not to ride in a car with a seatbelt fastened. It's against the law. Every teenager who has ever killed in a car accident is killed because they don't have their seatbelt on, and then let the person do what they want to do. And if they want to die, just make sure that they're not sitting in the back seat, because they might come through the back seat, hit you in the head on the way out the front window, and knock you out. So if they don't want to fasten the seatbelt, put them right up front where they can go right out the window onto the pavement and then be run over by the car. But let them make their own decisions and then insure them for $1 million, because insurance for kids is really cheap and you might as well benefit from the death. Amen? Amen. And I'm not kidding. You know, I'm being funny, but I'm not kidding, because we as parents can't protect our kids from themselves. We can't. We would like to. We would love to. And it doesn't matter, you know, yeah, I pick on teenagers because I have one. But, alcoholics, you know, people who are alcoholic, if they want to drink, can you stop them from drinking? You can't. Drug addicts, if you want to stop them from drugging, can you stop them? No, they can only stop themselves. They have to get help that is beyond themselves for it. Somebody who's a gambler, chronic gambler, can you stop them? No. Sex addicts, can you stop them? No. There's a whole list of maladies that the flesh is manufacturing, that the flesh wants us to engage in, for only one reason, because it's our enemy and it wants to destroy us. And so we've got to get it, what this means when God says, dead to sin, dead to the law, crucified the flesh. He's telling you something. And he's repeating it over and over and over again, so you really get it, because when you hear dead, you don't understand dead, because you keep revisiting dead as opposed to petting the new. Look at this new thing I have. Can you imagine if you had a 1962 Volkswagen, old beat up, rusted out Beetle, yellow, with psychedelic paint all over it, and then somebody just bought you a brand new Honda 2015 Spiffy, and you got the two of them in the garage, and you keep driving the Beetle? Is there something wrong with you? There's something wrong with you if you do that. Says a screw loose up there. You need a metal detector to see where the screw is and have it extracted from your head, because you need to be in that 2015 Honda sporting it, because it's got a thing in the mirror where on your screen the mirror is showing you what's behind you. That's awesome. It's unbelievable. The heat actually works in the 2015 Honda. No rust. It's nice. But see, we've got this 2015 Honda called the new self, and we keep driving the Beetle. What's up with that? It's because we don't understand death. Death, death, death. Do you understand death? Now, Romans chapter 7, verses 1-6. Do you not know? Are you ignorant, Jewish brethren? For I, Paul, am speaking to those who know the principles of law, that the law has jurisdiction over the person as long as he lives. As long as you were in Adam and it was alive in you, as long as sin was alive in you, as long as the law as a principle was alive in you, then you were oriented to it. But now what? If, for example, the married woman is bound in the past and keeps on being bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, and it is possible, she is released from the law concerning her husband. Romans 7:3. So then, if while her husband is living, she is married to another man, she shall be known publicly as an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so she is not an adulteress, though she is married to another man. Therefore, Romans 7:4, my Jewish brethren, you also were made to die to your marriage to the Mosaic law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God the Father. Romans 7:5, for while we Jewish believers were in the flesh, in Adam, as unbelievers, the sinful passions which were aroused by the Mosaic law, because the law always brings out sin, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for sin and death. Romans 7:6, but now we Jewish believers in Christ have been released from the Mosaic law, having died to that marriage by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the direction of God the Holy Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter of the law. We stop driving the Volkswagen Beetle from 1962. And we start driving the 2015 Honda Accord, beautiful, shiny Honda Accord. We're not going to go back to the old thing. Why? Dead. Dead, dead, dead. That's what your coach used to always say, isn't it? Dead, dead, dead. When the ball was dead, just reminded me. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then a mathematical formula applies to you. Here it is. Dead to sin, dead to the law, should have put in there, crucified flesh equals freedom and union with Christ. Dead, dead, dead. Now free. It's a beautiful thing. As a believer in Christ, you experienced a death with the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. The death of the old man in you, which freed you from your marriage to Adam, which freed you from sin, which freed you from the law. And you have experienced a birth. You are born again. The spiritual birth, the new birth, which places you in a new relationship, a new marriage in Christ, and opens you to the possibilities of freedom and to the possibilities of the resurrection life. Why possibilities? Because you have to engage them. You have to ask God the Holy Spirit to engage you in such a way that you get what it is that he's trying to teach you in this new life. So you may wonder why there is still a spiritual battle to fight. An internal battle that seems to negate all the truth we know about our position in union with Christ. See, we are free from sin and the law, but we don't feel free from them. It's one thing to know that you're free from the law and from sin, but it's quite another thing to live in that freedom. See? There's something different than knowing than doing. So when people say, I know I'm dead to the law. I know I'm dead to sin. I know the old man was crucified. Yeah, but do you live it? How do you live it? Are you walking around every day in complete calm, not thinking once about your sins? Are you recognizing that anytime you try to put yourself under a law, okay, this week I'm going to stop drinking coffee. Do you understand that that's the week that you're going to be drinking more coffee than you ever thought about drinking? Do you understand that you can't do that? Anything you tell your flesh that you're going, this week I'm going to work out every day, the flesh says, no, you ain't. No, you ain't. I'm going to show you. You're not going to do it. I would never do that in my relationship. Yes, you will. I'll show you. See, that's the flesh. Why? Because it's an enemy. And it's waiting for you to tell it what you ain't gonna do, so that it can make you do it, so that it can look at you and say, see, that's what I've been trying to tell you this all along. You're nobody, you're nothing, And God does not like you. You are not saved. You're going to hell. Do you know that I know pastors who doubt their salvation? Now, what do I think of a pastor who doubts his salvation? I think they're fantastic. Because they have flesh. And that's exactly what the flesh wants to do. It wants a pastor to doubt that they're saved. And thankfully, all of these pastors call me on a regular basis because they know what I'll do. And I start laughing hysterically. And I take them right to John 8:44. Anything the flesh tells you comes from Satan. Satan's a liar and the father of all lies. So if they say you're not saved, you know it's a lie. So what must be true? You're saved. Thank you. Nice talking to you again. How's the wife? How's the kids? How about them bears? You know what I mean? But do you do that? Is that your experience every week when you try to put yourself under the slavery of the law and sin and the flesh? Do you realize the ramblings of the flesh, and do you tell the ramblings of the flesh, I know you're lying because you come from Satan. I know anything you're saying about me is a lie. And by the way, I also notice that every time you say this stuff about me, it's the same stuff. I have noticed that. I did watch A Beautiful Mind. I do remember how he found out that when he was having an episode, the kid and his roommate never got older because the lie is always the same lie over and over and over again. And what are we going to do? We're going to polish it. Oh, it's okay that that's a lie. It's all right, this lie. I like my little lie. I'm going to shine up my lie, and I'm going to make it better. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're just looking for something to do. You're looking for something to do, because if you weren't doing that, you'd be sitting and enjoying the fact that you're a new person. You'd just be relaxed. But you got to get yourself into something, because you're not productive as a human being unless you're busy. Yeah, so you make yourself a busy little bee. The flesh says, the busy little bee completely distracted the busy little bee all week. The busy little bee didn't visit the Bible once this week because they were too busy polishing their lies. That's how black people shine shoes. We spit on them. Makes them. One thing to know about the death, it's another thing to live the death, right? It's another thing, you know, it's a failure on our part to understand what death really is, because unless we understand what death really is, we're not looking at death like God looks at death. We have a continuation to think that there's something good in the dead thing, the flesh. How many times have you broken up with someone, rid yourself of the toxic relationship only to go back to it, either mentally or actually, over and over again in the hopes of resuscitating or resurrecting the dead relationship? I can't tell you how many times in the last 10 years of sitting on the couch when a relationship ended, how I went over and over and over every detail of the relationship to find that exact place where things turned, where I could have done something different to make it work. Oh, my God. What should I have been doing? Should have been on the exercise bike. Should have been eating some of that good old caramel corn and cheese popcorn mixed up together and drinking some Kool-Aid and watching some TV, some good movies. Instead of obsessing about that, a dead relationship, and I'm going to go back over it. And one of those dead relationships was my first marriage. You know, oh, where did it go wrong? It went wrong before it started. That's where it went wrong. It went wrong before I do, not after. Amen? And let me tell you why I'm telling you that. I'm telling you that to talk about my family. I'm telling you that you already know most of the time when you get into stuff, whether it's going to work out or not. You already know. You're not dumb. You just set it up that way. You gravitate to the relationships that are going to hurt you badly. We do that. Why? Because the flesh tells us to, and we go, oh, that's such a good idea. That's such a great idea. Let's start this relationship badly and know that it's going to work out. Yeah. No, it's not going to work out. No, it's not going to work out. Dead. And then the funny thing is we keep going back to the toxic relationship, and sitting right in front of our face is a new relationship. I have a perfect example of this. I had a buddy who wanted to marry this girl, and he wanted to marry her because his former roommate wanted to marry this girl. He wanted to marry her because she was beautiful, and she truly was. She was gorgeous. She didn't have any personality. There was nothing inside. You know, it was like just no activity. I used to put a mirror under her nose, and when it fogged up, I said, ah, you're alive. But gorgeous. And, you know, makeup, trowel it on, you know. So always perfection. Look. And he wanted to marry her. And she said, okay, I'll marry you, but I just need to tell you something. You don't turn me on. And if that doesn't change in 2 or 3 years, I'm divorcing you. Come on, man. Really? You're going to do that? You want me to come? Okay. All right, I'll come. But in his life, there was another girl who loved him. She liked smelling his bad breath, if you can even imagine that. You know what I mean? You ever had somebody in your life that's just like that? They just adore everything about you. So he marries the girl 3 years later. I don't even want to tell you the details of it. And then for 3 years, he's, you know, wow, this girl sits here. And she just keeps saying, I just love you, man. I just want to be with you, man. And then his friend is saying, do you see the new, do you see that? Yeah, look over here. Yeah, I know. Well, what's the moral of the story, Pastor? Finally, I got him in some kind of a lock. I don't even know where it came from. It must have came from God. I locked his head so it would only go this way. Even when he tried to turn that way, his body wouldn't even turn that way so he could look back the other way. And all he could see was this person in front of him who loves him. And you know what? He's been married to her for 30 years. 30. 30. Amen? A lot of times there's a new relationship sitting right in front of our face, and we don't want to have nothing to do with it, because we're too busy looking over our shoulder at the past. I can't tell you how many people live their lives in the rearview mirror. Why are you pining and sighing for the dead thing? That's what I asked my friend. I'm asking you. So it is with every Christian. It's a failure to understand death. It's a spiritual battle in the soul of every Christian. We are dead to the old man. We are made a new man. Anyone who's in union with Christ is a new creature, but we still long for the flesh, and we're entangled in a battle with the flesh as if there is something good in the flesh. There is nothing good there. We have been released from the flesh by death, but we long for it. Are you feeling me on this, June Murphy? I need a song on the flesh. Amen? I need a song that tells people, leave it alone. Put it down. That'll be your fifth album. Amen? See, the flesh is that part of you that hates God, that wants to ruin you, and that wants to ruin everything that's important to you. And we are determined that the flesh is going to give us what we want. And it never does. It never will. And we are determined to polish it. But it never works, and it ruins us. Why? Because it is our enemy. It wants to see us destroyed. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. You have to watch in your own household where the enemies are. They're in your house and want to see you destroyed. Why? Because they have flesh. That's what a household is, a whole bunch of fleshes getting together. And you got to get to that. You got to get those under control, or they will ruin you, because they will make your house divided against itself. And there's only one person that can stop that from happening. Who is it? Jesus Christ, but God the Holy Spirit specifically is the one assigned to it. Jesus Christ was assigned to your salvation. God the Holy Spirit is assigned to your growing by means of grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is our mentor, our teacher, the one we take direction from. Are we listening to him? Or are we listening to the flesh? That's what we have to determine. A couple of weeks ago, I asked you, can you make the flesh obey? And you rightly said no, but you didn't believe me. Well, I hope you enjoyed your odyssey this week of trying to get better and trying to make the flesh obey. It's a losing battle. Last week, I told you why you can't make the flesh obey. It's because God gives us things that we can't handle. And the flesh is one of those things we can't handle. Here's Paul talking to the church in the region of Galatia. Galatians 3:1, it says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Bewitched you, what does that mean? Who has shifted your eyes from the cross to the law and sin and the flesh? Here it is. You remember my buddy? I was telling you about my buddy. All right, here's the cross right here. But what happens when we get bewitched? We are looking over there. Look at that. Look at the law. I just love the law. I just love sin. I just love the flesh. Hey, man, look over here at the cross. Yeah, I see the cross, but I love the law. Do we love the law and sin and the flesh? We don't. We can't handle it. It hates us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, are you so foolish, believers in the Galatian region, having begun your spiritual life with salvation by the agency of God the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the sanctification portion of your spiritual life by the flesh? No. No. God the Holy Spirit is the one. If you are saved by the baptism of God the Holy Spirit, then do you think you will become spiritually mature by your own works through the guidance of the flesh? Yes, of course you do. How did that work for you this week? Did you get better? Did you get control of your life? Did you clean up your act? Of course you didn't, but it doesn't stop us from trying, does it? We know we're free, yet we don't live in the freedom. We don't understand death. So we continue to listen to the ramblings of the flesh. John chapter 6, verse 63. It is God the Holy Spirit who gives the power to the resurrection life. The flesh profits nothing. Okay, so you should have your rubber hose out. And you should be soundly beating yourself with your rubber hose. Amen? And you should hear what I'm saying to you as condemnation, right? Like I'm not talking about myself. I'm just better than you at it. I'm not just talking about you. I'm talking about me. I'm better than you at it. I can out-sin anybody in here. So we're not going to get ourselves all worked up about this. But if you were wondering why the repetition, that's why. Because we really have to get what death is. The work of God the Holy Spirit gives us a spiritual life. It is the work of God the Holy Spirit that provides the power for our spiritual life because your humanity cannot provide any power. The flesh has nothing to offer but misery when we listen to it. We have to have God's view of the flesh as Christians. And what is God's view of the flesh? It's dead. But we don't. Why? Because we're not willing to admit how weak we are. We don't like feeling vulnerable. We don't like feeling weak. I had one of my students tell me that this week. You make me feel weak. You make me feel vulnerable. It's really uncomfortable. You are weak. You have a goal of making 15 appointments a week. You make 3. That's weak. But you can change it. We are weak. We have an internal battle, a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And there's an analogy I would offer you. Imagine two dogs are fighting, wrestling for a bone. The flesh is the black dog, as usual. You know, the brother always dogging on the brother. God the Holy Spirit is the white dog. Who wins the fight? God the Holy Spirit always wins the fight. Amen? Let me say that to you again, because I don't believe you heard me. God the Holy Spirit always wins the fight. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh, the black dog, sets his desire against the spirit, the white dog. And the spirit, the white dog, sets his desire against the flesh, the black dog. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. You are the bone that the dogs fight for. Notice, they set themselves in opposition to each other. God the Holy Spirit always defeats the flesh. So the flesh doesn't want to fight God the Holy Spirit because the flesh doesn't bother to fight someone who's going to beat it. Let me repeat that. The flesh is smart enough to know not to fight someone who's going to defeat it. Are you that smart? Are you smart enough to stay away from the flesh because it is more powerful than you and you know that it will beat you? We aren't. So instead of fighting the Holy Spirit, the flesh fights you because the flesh picks a fight with the bone. The flesh is always biting on the bone because the flesh knows that it's going to beat you every time. You know how the flesh knows it's going to beat you every time? Because you're not going to go get your big brother. The flesh knows you ain't going to go get your big brother. Who's your big brother? God the Holy Spirit. The flesh always loses to your big brother. You need to go get your big brother. Take a 5-minute break.
Exalted on high, I will praise him. He is.
Welcome back. Well, as I was looking at every face here in the resident congregation, there were droopy faces, right? And everyone was kind of looking like this. And you know what that is? It's weakness. It's us being aware that we're weak. And it's actually, as strange as it may seem to you, the exact state that we need to be in at all times. Because when we're in that state, we realize that we need help, and our help is the God, the Holy Spirit. When we're confident, when we're feeling confident, we're probably operating on our own energy. And that's not going to work. So welcome back. There's no struggle with the flesh for Christians if we have the faith that we already have deliverance from its power. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this, "Now faith is the assurance that you already have the things you hope for. Faith is the conviction that you already have the things that you have not seen." Now, I know a lot of Christians who are always talking about prayer and always talking about just about in every area of their life, "Oh, I prayed to God for this. I prayed to God for that. I prayed to God for this. I prayed to God for that." I used to think that was so unusual. I used to think, wow, I mean, that's asking God for a lot of stuff. You know, I mean, what's wrong with you? Are you weak? Yeah. They recognize that they are. And so in everything, by prayer and supplication, they're going to God. For everything. That's amazing. You know why they're doing that? Because they have faith. They have the confidence that they already have the things that they hope for. You already have deliverance from sin and from the law and from the flesh. So why does Paul have this struggle in Romans chapter 7? Why do we have the struggle? I'm reminded of a video that I used to hear at the beginning of a comedy show at one of my favorite entertainment spots, the Tempe Improv, which is a comedy club. It was, I don't know whether it's open again, but it was closed for a while. I think it's open again. Is it open? Well, the comedian on the video in the very beginning would say, "Welcome, we're about to start the show. Your job here tonight is really simple. Laugh, shut up, laugh, shut up, laugh, shut up." Oh, you don't like that? That's because you were going to talk. It just cracks me up, right? Because he's bossing you around, and you have this reaction to it. I'm not listening to you. What's the reaction coming from? The flesh. Oh, you don't like that? That's because you were going to talk. Well, that's the flesh. The flesh always wants to talk, and its ramblings will lead you to destruction if you willingly listen to it. What is the flesh saying to you as it rambles on? The flesh is inviting you to a life of vanity. Turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, that's in the Old Testament. And we'll take a look at someone who understands the ramblings of the flesh perhaps more than anyone who has ever lived. That's King David's son Solomon, who went on a series of experiments in the human realm with human power to determine if the world had anything to offer. And then he wrote about it. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Here's what it says. Ecclesiastes 1:1. "The words of the preacher," that's Solomon, "the son of King David, himself the king in Jerusalem." Ecclesiastes 1:2. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Vanity means meaningless. So what is he saying here? Meaningless of meaninglessness, says the preacher. Meaninglessness of meaninglessness, all is meaningless. Solomon declares that everything is meaningless, and he is talking about everything that is done in human power, because human power has no permanent value. Ecclesiastes 1:3, "What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun?" He's saying that working is meaningless. "A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. People come, people go, people live, people die. They don't affect anything. The world just keeps on going without missing a beat." Ecclesiastes 1:5, "Also the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. What does this sound like? I'm bored. It's all meaningless. Yeah. Ecclesiastes 1:6. Blowing toward the south, then turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. Ecclesiastes 1:7. And the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea doesn't fill up. To the place where the rivers flow, they flow there again. Ecclesiastes 1:8. All things are wearisome, and man is not even able to tell. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. It looks like he's describing the frog in the cold water. If you throw a frog in hot water, he'll jump out. If you put a frog in cold water, he'll sit there, and as you gradually raise the temperature, he won't move, will not notice the gradual changes in temperature around him until he's cooked, till he's frog soup. Ecclesiastes 1:9, that which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done. So there's nothing new under the sun. Same thing's going to happen. No use. This is a man who has tested the world system and found it to be exactly what it is, meaningless. Ecclesiastes 1:10, is there anything of which one might say, see, this is it, this, see this, it is new? Already it has existed for ages which were before us. That's kind of funny. Because there's a movement called the New Age movement. It is anything but new. It's thousands and thousands and thousands of years old. Ecclesiastes 1:11. There's no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the latter things which will occur, and there will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. So in other words, if you think you're going to have a legacy, forget about it, you won't. Ecclesiastes 1:12. I, the preacher, have been the king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I set my mind to seek and to explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. What a great comment! That this life is something that we are afflicted with. This life of human power. I've often said it this way, if it wasn't for my relationship with Jesus Christ, I'd put a bullet in my head. Wouldn't be worth being here. Because this life he's describing is the life without Christ. Ecclesiastes 1:14, I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and he did the eight experiments, education, sex, family, you name it. And I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, meaningless, and all is just striving after the wind. Ecclesiastes 1:15, what is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. There he's talking about the flesh. The flesh is crooked. It cannot be straightened. You cannot clean up your act. You cannot polish the flesh. Ecclesiastes 1:16, I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And he's probably pretty right about that. He's saying he was smarter than every king that came before him. And that he certainly was wealthier than everyone. He's the richest man ever in the history of mankind. Ecclesiastes 1:17. I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I realized that this is also striving after the wind. Because in much wisdom there is much grief. And increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. There's a reason why 90% of the 500 richest people in the world didn't go to college. Wisdom increases pain. In much wisdom, there is much grief. I always chuckle a little bit when friends of mine didn't go to college and they think that that was a horrible thing. You know, very accomplished people in business, yet they didn't go to college and they feel so horrible about themselves. Well, Solomon is describing a life in the flesh. Using your own power to deal with the flesh versus using the real power for dealing with the flesh is the reason for the struggle. That's what we're going to study when we get to Paul. He's in it in himself. You should just, if you have nothing to do, if you're bored one day, count the number of times he uses the word I in Romans chapter 7. I think it was 49 times. I. The I life is the life of the flesh. We listen to and we react to the ramblings of the flesh. We forget it's dead and its ramblings are of no value. Paul wanted to deliver himself by making his flesh obedient to the law. Good luck with that. He found that he had no power to effect the change. You can't clean up your act, and the flesh is your act. You can try the do-it-yourself deliverance program. We all do. Or you can try the God the Holy Spirit deliverance program, the one that works, the way of faith. Said another way, you can benefit from the education of another's struggle like Paul, or you can learn things the hard way. And that is the essence of what education is. Education is hearing something and making a picture of it in your mind and acting on that in faith, as opposed to thinking that you have to experience everything. Well, my mom told me, don't leave the yard. Something bad will happen. I could have listened to that. I could have benefited from her experience. But no, I had to find out for myself. And I did. We prefer experience to instruction, but we have to acknowledge the truth. Indwelling sin, the flesh, is a power that is stronger than my will. The indwelling flesh is a power that is stronger than my will. So when you go out on your own, when you go out with the flesh as your guide, you are agreeing to destroy yourself. That is not fun. The law prescribes an action, the holy lifestyle, but it provides no power to execute it. There's religion in a nutshell. It prescribes an action, live a holy life, live a good life, but then it takes us right into our weakness, the flesh, and leaves us there and provides no power whatsoever to execute it. So when you're assessing a system that claims that it will change your life, you have to ask yourself, what is the engine of this system? And can that engine of that system provide the power that you require to run it? What is the engine of this system? God the Holy Spirit for your sanctification, but you had the, you know, I've traumatized you now with God the Holy Spirit. But who's the real engine of this? One word. Christ. Does Christ have all the power? He does. He's omnipotent. He has the power to give to you to power the system. Now take any other system that you want to take. Ask yourself the same question. What is the power at the center of that system? And you will virtually always find that those systems are dependent on self. Well, they may have some value, but not like this. This has value. Our only hope as Christians against sin and the law and the flesh, those things which we are already dead to, is God the Holy Spirit. He's the one that can deliver us. And in fact, he has delivered us in the past as an established and irrevocable fact. That does not change. In faith, we know we already have the deliverance. He keeps on pouring his enabling power into us to continue the deliverance. You know, the interesting thing about Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, when you reflect on it, is that Paul is talking to the Jews who are under the Mosaic law. He is not talking to us as Gentiles. Because as Gentiles, we were never under the Mosaic law. We have always been free from the law. Yet isn't it funny how willing we are to take on the yoke of slavery of the law? Isn't it funny how willing we are to take on the yoke of sin? Galatians 5:1 says it was for freedom that Christ set us free from our federal relationship in Adam. And therefore, keep on standing firm in the freedom in Christ and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. That's what the Lord says to us. Christians have at their disposal the person of Christ, the work of Christ at the cross for salvation, the power of the Spirit for sanctification. So Romans chapter 6, verse 11 bears repeating, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in union with Christ Jesus, because God makes us alive. God makes us free. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 56 and 57 say this, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin, what power is sin, is the law. But thanks be to God the Father, who gives us believers in Christ the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole Godhead is involved in freeing us from this slavery to the flesh, slavery to sin, and slavery from the law. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and their physical manifestation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the unique one of the universe. The life of sin and law and flesh is vanity, meaningless, but the power of God delivers us from the ramblings of the flesh to the resurrection life. May we not lose, not even for a moment, the true picture of our flesh. The true picture of our flesh is that it is our enemy. It is out to devastate us. May we never gray over who the flesh is or what its objective is. May we see the flesh as God sees the flesh, dead in Christians. And may we lay in wait in willingness and obedience for the deliverance of God the Holy Spirit's direction. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ are guarantees. In everything, give thanks, for that is God's will for you who are in union with Christ Jesus. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes, O God. Through Christ's glory and goodness, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become sharers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of death that is in the world by lust. The closing song, Forgiveness by Matthew West.
Thing on your mind today, it always goes to those who don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel when the pain they caused is just too real. Takes everything you have to say the word forgiveness. Pride, it moves away the mad inside. It's always anger's own worst enemy. Even when the jury and the judge say you got a right to hold a grudge, it's the whisper in your ear saying set it free. Forgiveness. Set a prisoner free. There is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you.
forgiveness. Forgiveness. Oh, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Show me how to love the unlovable. Show me how to reach the unreachable. Help me now to do the impossible. Forgiveness. I want to finally set it free. So show me how to see what your mercy sees. Help me now to give what you gave to me. Forgiveness.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for helping us to reflect on our past. We thank you for giving us the things that help us to see what we're doing in the present. And we thank you for arming us with things that we will encounter in the future that we don't even know are coming our way. And we just thank you for the power of the Word and the power of Christ and the power of God the Holy Spirit, who stand in the ready to fight our battles for us so that we don't have to. Help us to know how to activate our will, to activate your power in our lives, and teach us to trust and depend on you, and to know that you always have our best interest in mind. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your glorious person, your lucid thinking, your impeccable work, in your magnificent essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening.